Good morning, Caris. I'm just saying to my wife. Thank you. Good morning, Caris. What a joy to meet you on this blessed Sunday. Well, I trust you all slept well, right? I heard someone, she says she wants to take the pillow and the mattress back to KL. Well, I know I'm standing between you and your good lunch. But now let us just dig into some good spiritual food first before you partake of your good and delicious physical food in this wonderful town called Ipoh. Come, let us pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, what a great joy and honor that on this blessed Sunday, we can come into your wonderful presence just to worship you, to lift up your name. Lord, to ascribe greatness to you. Lord, that we are mindful that you are our God. You are our wonderful Abba Father. And Lord, you have called us, O God, deeper into your presence to know you more and to experience you more. So Father, this morning, once again, Lord, we commit ourselves to you. And as you look into your word, O God, Lord, speak to us in your own special way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 So this morning, I'd like to entitle my message, Greatness Redefined. Greatness Redefined. But let me tell you a story. There was this couple who had a quarrel, and both felt they were right. And therefore, none, you know, make the first move to talk to one another. I guess it's quite common to many couples. So they refused to talk to one another. They had a cold war, so to speak. But the husband, the next morning, he had a flight to catch for a business trip. And he needs to wake up very early in the morning. And because he doesn't want to talk to his wife, he decided to write on a note. He said, "Dear wife, I have a flight to catch. Wake me up at 6 a.m. So he puts the slip of note just at her side table beside the bed. And guess what? He overslept. He woke up at 8 a.m. and he was furious with his wife that she did not wake him up. Then he saw this note on the side of his on his side table. "Wake up, dear, it is 6 a.m. What's the problem? What's the problem? What's the issue here? Well, to a great extent, the issue has to do with pride. Not willing to humble oneself, to reach out, and to talk to the wife. Greatness redefined. How do you define greatness? If I were to come to ask you, how would you define greatness as far as you are concerned? Well, I decided to ask ChatGPT. What is greatness? And according to ChatGPT, greatness is often associated with great achievements, exceptional qualities or talents, and significant contributions to society and humanity. That is greatness according to ChatGPT. So this morning, we'll look into the lives of two men. One who is an earthly king, and the other a heavenly king. And I'm not talking about Andy Lau, one of the four heavenly kings of candle pop. I'm talking about our heavenly king, King Jesus. So we'll look into the lives of King Herod, the earthly king, and King Jesus, our heavenly king. And we look at the lives of these two great men and draw some very important lessons about greatness. So I want to draw your attention to a passage in the Bible, which oftentimes only been used during the Christmas season. But I believe what is important is the word in season. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Here the Bible says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. I want you to focus at verse 3. The Bible says, King Herod was disturbed. The word disturbed means troubled. He was very troubled within him when he heard about the birth of the King of the Jews. And the question is, why was he so troubled? Why was he so disturbed? Well, you got to know King Herod to understand why he reacted in that manner. Because King Herod, he was basically a very insecure person, a very jealous person. And there are three words to describe King Herod. Three words: conceited, cunning, and calculative. First, conceited. Well, as you know, the word conceited means a person who is pretty proud, all about himself. For King Herod, it's all about I, me, my, myself. That's King Herod. It's all about himself. In other words, King Herod, he has a big, big ego. E-G-O. You know what E-G-O stands for? E-G-O stands for aging God out. That's E-G-O. And that's King Herod. That even God has no place in his life because his ego is so big, like some people that we know. Tell your neighbor, he's not talking about you. So King Herod, a man who is considered a man with a huge ego. Considered. Second, cunning. A very crafty and cunning person. He told the Magi, when you found the King of the Jews, tell me, because I too want to go and worship him. That's a big fat lie. He did not mean that at all. He had a hidden agenda. He doesn't want to know where Jesus was born because he wanted to know because he had an ulterior motive. A very cunning person. Of course, calculative. In other words, he always makes sure that he, you know, retain his power and position. He gets what he wants. He makes sure that he's always, you know, seated on the first row, always the first, always the front man. A very calculative person. That's why when he came to know that he was outwitted by the Magi, remember the story? He told the Magi, you must come here to tell me. But the Lord, you know, spoke to the Magi and they went on a different direction altogether. And when King Herod came to know about it, he was furious. He was angry because the Magi did not come back to report to him. You know what King Herod did? He gave an order that all children below the age of 2 must be killed. Because that is the way to eliminate any threat to his throne, to his position, and to his power. Because he heard about the Bible, the king of the Jews must be a baby, so he ensured that every baby will be killed. That means in his mind, including King Jesus. Then his throne will be secure. Because he came to the point to him, maybe this king of the Jews will become more famous than him, more popular than him, and people begin to honor him more than me. That's why this very insecure king became very calculative. And to make sure that every threat to his throne is eliminated. That's King Herod. Conceited, you know, cunning and calculative. And by the way, King Herod, also, we came to know that he killed his father-in-law, killed, you know, 2 of his 10 wives, and also 2 sons. That's King Herod. That he will remove anyone who stands in his way. King Herod. What about King Jesus, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? He came to this earth. He walked this planet earth for 33 years. He ministered, he preached, he healed, and he touched thousands of lives, and millions of people were impacted by him. And there are 3 words to describe the life of Jesus: sacrificial, selfless, and sympathetic. Sacrificial, selfless, and sympathetic. First, sacrificial. You know what I'm talking about? Because he sacrificed his life for you and for me. He gave his life for us, that we may have life and life more abundantly, because of his life crucified on the cross of Calvary. Do you realize that in the Old Testament, at Mount Moriah, when Abraham was called to sacrifice his son Isaac, God says, stop. Do not sacrifice your son, your only son. God put a stop to it. But do you know that in the New Testament, at Mount Calvary, God did not say stop. But God allowed his only son to be sacrificed, to be killed for you and for me. At Mount Calvary, the Lord demonstrated his love for each and every one of us. Because he gave his life, he sacrificed his life. Sacrificial. Second word is selfless. He came to serve. The Bible says he came, you know, not to be served, but to serve. He humbled himself. He became a servant. Imagine the King of Glory became a servant to serve you and to serve me. That's why when he was on earth, he washed the feet of the disciples, demonstrating his servanthood. Selfless. And of course, sympathetic. Because he understands your pain and my pain. He knows what we are going through because he, the chief high priest, he can identify with us. We have a sympathetic high priest. Sacrificial, selfless, and sympathetic. What a great difference between these 2 kings. First, King Herod, you know, such a considered, cunning, calculative person. The question is, are we like King Herod? Are we like him? We say, no, I'm not like King Herod. I did not kill my wife, at least not yet. I'm not like King Herod at all. I'm not so calculative. But the fact is that there are little King Herods in each and every one of us. Insecure, selfish, calculative, demanding, and whatnot. There are little King Herods in each and every one of us. So from these two great men, so to speak, let's learn some important lessons about greatness. Very important, basic, but so powerful. And when you begin to apply such lessons into your life, and that's where you will be blessed. That's where you experience greater breakthroughs in your walk, in your life. And that's where you experience more of God in your life. So let me just highlight three very important lessons for us to learn from these two men. The first lesson is this. When your greatness comes first, your greatness will not last. Let me say that again. When your greatness comes first, your greatness will not last. Let's put it this way. All of us, we are basically pretty self-centered, right? Pretty selfish. We do think about our own greatness from time to time. It is a fact. You and I, we are basically self-centered people. Agree with me? Right? We are. Well, there's a story of two hunters in the jungle. They were out hunting for bears, and after some time, they decided to take a break, a rest time, and they took off their shoes and had a little, snack. And while they were resting, suddenly, a bear appeared before them. And then one of the hunters immediately put on his shoes. And the other hunter asked him, "Hey, do you think you can outrun the bear?" He said, "No, but I can outrun you." We are basically self-centered. Again, if you don't believe in me, let me ask you. When you take a group photo, and you look at that photo, who will you look at first? You, right? I mean, tell me how many of you will look at every other faces apart from your own face. None of us. If you are, then you are Jesus. Right? In fact, we look at the photo and when we see, hey, my eyes are closed. Hey, no. Take again. And we look at ourselves, we look good, we say, hey, send to me. So we are basically, self-centered and selfish. That's the truth. And so while it is natural and normal to be self-centered, to focus on ourselves, basically normal and self-centered, but, excessive selfishness can harm us and also harm others around us. Excessive selfishness. Do you know of someone or some people who have allowed excessive selfishness to negatively impacted their lives, caused their lives to be upside down and to be in a mess? Do you know of such people? I know of some people. In fact, in the Bible, I can, name two persons who have allowed excessive selfishness to destroy their lives. First is King Saul. You remember King Saul? A king who started well. Who started, pretty successful. But along the way, he allowed pride to take control of his life. Along the way, he begins to focus more on himself. He got jealous of David. And pride ultimately led to the downfall of King Saul. He started well, but ended, you know, so terribly, so to speak. King Saul. The other person is King Uzziah. Again, you remember King Uzziah? He started very well, a good king. But again, along the way, he allowed pride to creep into his heart and to take control of him. You remember the story? King Uzziah, he wanted to enter the temple and to burn incense at the altar in the temple. But that act was only reserved for the priest to do, not for the king even. But King Herod came to the point that he wanted to do that, to do something that he should not be doing. But because of pride, he said, I want to do it. And the Bible says, not just one priest, not just two priests, not just three priests, but 81 priests confronted him and warned him, King Uzziah, don't do that. 81 priests, can you imagine that? And yet King Uzziah went on to burn incense at the altar. And you know what happened to him? He was struck with leprosy. How sad. How tragic. A good king ended in such a manner because of pride. Because he was putting his own greatness first. That's why I say, when your greatness comes first, your greatness will not last. Because selfishness can be damaging. It can be destructive. It can be disastrous. And I've seen so many men and women who have allowed selfishness to bring such pain to their lives and destroy their lives in one way or another. Look at King Herod. His legacy is in tatters. His reputation is down the drain. And he's now been remembered for all the evil things that he has done. Basically that. But look at Jesus. What a powerful testimony that Jesus has touched and impacted millions of lives. Millions of books written about our Lord Jesus Christ. His legacy lives on. His reputation is always up there. A man greatly honored and respected by all, but not King Herod. That's why these two men help us to understand the pitfalls of selfish living from the life of King Herod. But from the life of Jesus, we learn the power of selfless living. The pitfalls of selfish living and the power of selfless living. So I pray you and I, not only we hear something, that we learn something very important. A great reminder for all of us that when your greatness comes first, your greatness will not last. That's the first lesson. The second lesson is this. The way up is down. Okay? The way up is down. You see, for many people, the way up is up. It's all about upward mobility. It's about lifting oneself up. It's about, you know, reaching that position, reaching the pinnacle of success, that I will climb the corporate ladder and reach that destination. It's all about outward mobility. But here, we are learning something. It is so different from the philosophy of the world. The world is saying the way up is up. But Jesus is saying to all of us, the way up is down. You remember Matthew chapter 20 about, you know, the Mrs. Zebedee, I call her. You know, Mrs. Zebedee, she has two sons. And one day she came before Jesus and she asked the Lord, Lord, I have two sons. Can one of them sit on your right and the other on your left? She was asking Jesus to place her two sons in a position of power, a position of authority. And she asked Jesus for that. And Jesus turned to Mrs. Zebedee. And Jesus says to her, hey, auntie. Auntie, you don't know what you are asking. Okay? You don't know what you are asking. Because your path is greatness. It's different from my path to greatness. Your path to greatness is about position. My path to greatness is about the posture of the heart. Your path to greatness is about, you know, moving up. My path to greatness is about going down. Your path to greatness is about being first. But my path to greatness is about being last. That's why Jesus say, subsequently in the second verses, if you want to be great, you must be servant of all. You want to be great, you must be a servant. You want to be great, you must serve. Jesus help us to understand the concept of greatness. That's why I say, it is greatness redefined. It's been redefined by our Lord Jesus Christ as to what is greatness. You see, in the world that we live in our society, there are different kinds of philosophies flowing around, so to speak. You know, philosophy like, you know, the appetite says, you know, be sensuous. Enjoy yourself. That's what appetite will say to us. Then education says, be resourceful. Expand yourself. Know as much as you can. Then humanism says, be capable. Believe in yourself. It's all about you and yourself. Be capable. Believe in yourself. Then materialism says, be satisfied, please yourself, you know, accumulate as much as you can, just please yourself. Then psychology says, be confident, you assert yourself, you just assert yourself. Then of course, pride says, you know what pride says, be superior, promote yourself. It's all about yourself. Tell me, what did Jesus say? Jesus says, be humble, give yourself. Be humble, give yourselves. And Jesus came and he demonstrated to us what is humility about. And that's why in look at the verse in Philippians 2, verses 6 to 8. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He became nothing. He became a servant, and he humbled himself. That's why I said Jesus came to show us what is humility and what is it all about. That's why C.S. Lewis, he says, true humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. That is true humility. It's not thinking less of ourselves, but thinking of ourselves less. And I like the quote by D.L. Moody. The beginning of greatness is to be little. The increase of greatness is to be less. And the perfection of greatness is to be nothing. What a wonderful quote by D.L. Moody. The way up is down. That's why you and I, from time to time, we must learn to humble ourselves and we take the downward escalator. Okay? The downward escalator. And I want you to know that as a pastor, from time to time, I've learned to take the downward escalator to humble myself. Of course, it's not a nice feeling to humble oneself, to take the downward escalator, especially when you know you have done nothing wrong. Why should I? Why should I be the first one to approach you? Why should I take the initiative? Why should I say sorry? Why should I make right? Why should I? The self will tell me you should not because you've done nothing wrong. But I always remind myself to take the downward escalator and to understand what ego really means, E-G-O. Earlier I told you what E-G-O stands for, aging God out, but that's the positive side about E-G-O. It stands for exalting God only. Exalting God only. I have to remind myself, I must humble myself so that in this situation, God can be glorified. And I have to remind myself, it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. That's what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. It is not easy because it's about dying to the self. One of the most difficult things to do is to die to the self. Really. But the Bible says, unless a wheat of grain falls to the ground and die, it abides alone, but when it dies, it will bear forth much fruit. That's why dying, it is painful, but it is so, so needful for us as people of God to humble ourselves from time to time, to take the downward escalator so that God's name will be lifted up. Do you know why we have to learn to take the downward escalator? Why do we do it? For three reasons. Three words starting with the letter M. First, you do it for the Master. You do it for your Heavenly Father. You do it for God. You do it for the Lord. You do it for the master. Second, we do it because it is missional. It's about touching lives. It's about reaching out. It's about mission. And thirdly, it gives us a fresh meaning in life. Our lives become more meaningful when we learn to walk in God's ways. Master, missioner, and meaning. It adds meaning to our lives. Yes, it is hard to do, but when you do it, and that's where you can experience the hand of God in such a special way, that ultimately you will be blessed. That's why I say from time to time, we must take the downward escalator. As I said earlier, for me as a pastor, I did that from time to time. I remember there was one time some decision was made in the church by another pastor in another ministry, and therefore one leader was not happy with that decision. And sometimes people in the church, they think that every decision is made by the senior pastor. And the fact it is not. It was made by one of my pastors, and this leader was not happy. And he was so unhappy that he decided to leave the church. And when I came to know, I called him over the phone. And over the phone, he was pretty harsh even with me. He was so angry because he was harboring the anger within him. I said, okay, you know, whatever that's affecting you, I want to meet up with you. So I took the initiative. I drove all the way down to his home in Jurong West. Meet up with him and his wife. And I spent an hour just clarifying, helping him to understand, the issue, the reason, the what, and the why, and the how. And finally, he got the point. And then he cooled down, he calmed down, and by the grace of God today, he is still in Grace Assembly. Well, I have to take that initiative to go to where he lived. And at time also, another leader also not happy because of a decision made by another ministry I came to know. And then I spent 2 hours with him. 2 hours. Just connecting with him. At the end of 2 hours, as I walk away, later he sent me a text message. He said, Pastor, thank you for your time. I want you to know that whatever support, whatever help that you need from me, I will give you my full support. I was able to, so to speak, help him to see the other side and begin to relent and begin to look at things from a different perspective altogether. Taking the downward escalator. And one time there was this member, I make a decision personally and he disagreed with me. He was so unhappy with my decision that when he comes to church, when I reach out to shake his hand, he refused to shake my hand. And that hurts. I remember one time I was in the service. In the service, I was preaching. Halfway, he walked out of the service. That hurts. I said, Lord, I did nothing wrong. And then we must learn to agree to disagree. But he took it so, badly. But I said, Lord, you help me. Give me grace, give me love for this member. And what I did was, every time I see him in church, I will reach out to him. Whether he wants to shake my hand or not, I will still reach out to shake his hand. When his father passed away, I will go down to the wake. I will extend my condolences. I'll pray for the family. I'll pray for him. I'll do whatever I could in my own human strength to reach out to him. To cut a long story short, this member, today, when he sees me, most of the time, he will hug me. A turnaround. But I have to learn to take the downward escalator. I could say, well, I can't be bothered. Just one member. I have thousands of members. One member less, it is okay lah. But I said, Lord, you help me to take the downward escalator. That's why when I say when you learn to humble yourself, when you recognize the principle is the way up is down, when you begin to put into action, into practice, and you do it even though it is so difficult, but ultimately you will be blessed, you will experience the breakthrough in your life. It will be a powerful, you know, experience for you all together. That's why in 1 Peter 5, 6, the Bible says, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. God will lift you up in due time. When you humble yourself, God will exalt you in his time. That's where you learn to trust in your Lord, in your God. So the question is, what does it mean to take the downward escalator? Let me just mention a few. It means to admit our mistakes and our wrongs. To admit it. When we know we are in the wrong or we make a mistake. Two, that means to apologize, to say sorry to someone. Be your loved one, be your friend, be your colleague. You say sorry. And also it means to accept feedback and inputs from other people. King Uzziah, he could not take the inputs from the priest. He could not accept. But we must learn to humble ourselves, to accept, you know, an input given by another person. It means also to embrace differences. Learn to embrace differences. It also means to acknowledge other people's contribution, you know, to your life, to your situation. So that means taking practical steps on our part. For some of you, maybe even parent, maybe for you to say sorry to your son or your daughter. Or the other way around, children saying sorry to your parents. Or you as a boss in the company, maybe for you to take the initiative, reach out to the cleaner in your company. To touch her life, to reach out to him or to her, or to visit someone in the hospital or whatever. That means doing what you can within your human ability to reach out, to humble yourself, and to touch a life. Or maybe also to do a task that you felt it is too small for you, too menial for you to do. To humble yourself means you will undertake the task, no matter how big or how small the task, the responsibility, the ministry may be. To humble ourselves means we don't choose what we want to do. We do what God wants us to do. So taking a downward escalator can be translated in so many ways. And I believe that as I'm sharing, the Holy Spirit is also speaking to you, dropping in also the impressions in your heart. And I believe the Holy Spirit begin to, you know, lead you to do what you need to do. But the important thing is for us to respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit and to act upon it. And that on our part, we take the downward escalator. So the first lesson is, when your greatness comes first, your greatness will not last. Second lesson is the way up is down. The third lesson is this. To live greatly is to live largely. To live greatly is to live largely. You see, King Herod basically lived for himself. It's all about himself. Well, Jesus is always about others. He lived for others. As I mentioned, one is selfish, one is selfless. To live greatly is to live largely. Jesus lived life with a great sense of mission, with a great sense of purpose. That's why he came to fulfill a great mission for the redemption of mankind. A great mission, a great purpose. Jesus has a great mission. Paul the apostle, he has a great mission. Nehemiah in the Old Testament, he has a great mission. Moses has a great mission. And therefore, you and I, we must also have a mission in life, a purpose in life. Some people are stuck with no purpose in life. And you just go through life, go through the motion. But I pray that you and I will begin to find our mission and our purpose. Someone say, there are two great days in a person's life. First, the day, you know, he was born. And second, the day he discovered why he was born. Do you know your why? And where you are now in your life, at this season, at this stage of your life, do you know your purpose? Do you know your mission? And I pray that you have not discovered your mission, your purpose yet, that God will begin to reveal to you. And where you are as a student, as a young adult, as a parent, as a boss, as an employer, employee, God to discover God's mission for you, God's purpose for at this point in your life. So you begin to live out that mission and that purpose for God in a very intentional manner. The point is that we all have choices in life. You can choose to live selfishly or sacrificially. We can choose to live foolishly or fully for the Lord. You can choose to live pointlessly or purposefully for God. I pray that you will be more determined than ever before, that you live a purposeful life. Don't just drift through life. Life is too short. Life is too precious. As if for us as believers, we have a God-given mission. That's why know your purpose, know your mission. When you have the sense of mission in your life, that's where your life will be, you know, so filled with excitement, with enthusiasm, with great expectation, because you know you are on a mission for God. And that's where you will experience God in a very special way. My wife and I, we are privileged to have the, you know, great opportunity to serve the Lord in all these years in our lives and in our ministry. This is my 42nd year in the ministry. I'm always eternally grateful to God that has given us this great, awesome, you know, life to serve Him. I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ when I was 17 years old. Then 18 years old, I received the call of God in the full-time ministry. And 19 years old, I entered Bible school. Pretty young then. God called me at a young age. And I went to the Bible school in Singapore, not to BIM. I went to the one that's best in Singapore, BIS. Not the one best in Malaysia. And I graduated in 1981, served 6 years at Emmanuel Assembly here in Ipoh, then 2 years in Hong Kong, and then 30 years at Grace Assembly, the last 4 years, you know, as what I call myself, AP. You know what AP stands for? Available Pastor. I just make myself available to whatever. I could be of help. I could be a blessing. I could serve in any way. I don't choose. As long as we in my schedule, whatever, you know, help that people ask me, I will do it as an AP. In fact, in Singapore, I'm helping a small church. And the church, they have no pastor at this point. So they even asked me to, you know, conduct baptismal classes for the members. That is something I don't have to do, you know, because I staff to do that. But now I have to do it, but I did it gladly. What a joy, what an honor to serve the Lord, you know, in different ways. So therefore, you got to discover your purpose. Young people especially, you know, God's hand is upon your life, and I pray that you will be more intentional and allow God to empower and use you in a special way, that you dedicate your life to the Lord afresh and anew. To live greatly is to live largely. This morning, I just want you to pray a prayer. There's only make up 7 words. Very simple. Just 7 words. And the prayer is this. Lord, more of you, less of me. Lord, more of you and less of me. But I want to draw your attention to one verse in the Bible as I come to a close. And that's in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. You know that verse? A very familiar verse. If my people were to call on my name, and if they humble themselves and turn, then that's where God said, I will bring healing. That's a very important verse for us. It begins with, if you were to humble yourself. When you humble yourself, that's where you experience the mighty hand of God upon your life. That's where you experience breakthrough in your life. That's where you experience healing in your life. That's where you experience an open heaven in your life. Oftentimes, because we choose not to humble ourselves, that means we choose to allow pride to stand between us and God. And you know God hates pride. And because of pride, and therefore we are not experiencing the breakthrough in our lives. That's why if my people were to humble themselves. That's why I pray this morning. As the Lord begin to speak to you. As the Lord begin to minister to you. What is the one area in your life right now that you need to humble yourself? And I pray that God will give you the grace to respond to the Lord. And you will say, yes, Lord, help me. Help me to take the downward escalator and to do what you want me to do. I will humble myself. And church, I want you to know when you do that, that's where you experience the hand of God upon your life in a very special and powerful way. If my people will humble themselves. That's why the prayer, just 7 words. Lord, more of you and less of me. Let us pray.